Well, hey, everybody, it is great to see you, whether you're here in the room or joining us online. Honored to have you along for the ride. We are in the final week of a series called The Invitation. It's all about what it looks like, not just to learn about Jesus or sing about Jesus or read about Jesus, but to actually follow him. And as I've said, each week it was inspired by a conversation that I had a while back with a friend who'd listened to a pastor on a podcast. And this pastor suggested that to follow Jesus is to choose to lose. And it bothered my friend so much that he reached out to me to confirm his suspicions that the guy on the podcast was a raging heretic, okay? And I told him that though I probably would have phrased it a slightly different and less memorable way, I thought podcast pastor guy was actually onto something. And as our conversation unfolded, it became clear to me that we should do a series kind of exploring this concept. But anyway, to get us going with what I want to talk to you about today, kind of get us all on the same page, I want to note something that is undeniably true for me, and I bet it is for you. It goes like this. Embarrassing moments make the best stories, right? They really do. I mean, think about this. If I asked you to turn to someone next to you that you don't know and share your most embarrassing moment, you would laugh as you did, even though in the moment it happened, you were not laughing. True? Right? And to be fair, like, there are some embarrassing moments that are never funny because they were so absolutely humiliating. But that said, I've been thinking about this. And I remember back when I was studying, you know, how to preach and teach in a church back in seminary, and I found myself thinking, you know, a good communicator at this point would say something like, so let me tell you about one of my most embarrassing stories. But here's the thing, I'm not that good, okay? And I'm not that secure, and so I'm not going to tell you one of mine, but instead I want to tell you about one of the most embarrassing moments of a friend of mine, okay? Okay. We'll call him Tom because that's his name. Randy and I met Tom one morning while he was running up the drive of the retreat center in Montana where we had gathered with a few other pastors. And as this picture suggests, Tom is one of those pastors. Well, he took second place in the High Altitude Obstacle Course World Championships held near Mount Everest in 2022. And he holds a Guinness record for completing both a high-altitude obstacle course and an ultramarathon on the same day, okay? So pretty much, he's just like me. That's what I was saying. So anyway, the evening after I met Tom, we were seated next to one another at dinner when the guy running the retreat asked us to share an embarrassing moment, and Tom immediately put his head in his hands, looked down, and started to laugh. And of course, the 15 or so rest of us nominated him to go first, right? Because Tom is the kind of guy who has good stories. And he kind of reluctantly agreed, and he said, okay. And by the way, he has a South African accent, so he's not only cool, he's really cool, okay? But anyway, I won't try to do a South African accent, but anyway, he says, so almost 20 years ago, he said, I had a friend who was starting a stock photography business, and she asked if she could take some photos of me with my shirt off. And so we all quickly agreed that that was totally believable because of Tom's physique, right? If I said something like that, people would say that didn't happen. But Tom, yes, that makes sense. He said, but what I failed to realize is that once you sign over the rights to the photos, literally anyone on the internet can license them for any purpose. And as it turns out, someone who ran, and he paused, a rather questionable dating site, did so with my image. He goes, I'm the landing page. And by the way, the story gets even better because he said this was discovered when he was in the process of candidating for a new job as a megachurch pastor in the United States. We have something we need to talk to you about. Really, what is it? Oh, no. So like I said, embarrassing moments make the best stories. Tom, if you've tuned in, I love you, man. But anyway, I bring that up because with the time we have together today, I want to explore what I believe to be the most embarrassing moment for two of Jesus' first followers. And here's the thing. When it happened, I don't think they were that embarrassed. But see, in the moments that followed and very likely for the rest of their lives, I think they were. Their names were James and John. They were brothers, And thankfully, their embarrassing moment was recorded in two of the accounts of Jesus' life, because I think it sets us up really well to talk about what I think is the most inspiring, catalytic, clarifying statement that Jesus ever made when it comes to what it looks like to follow him. Seriously, it's something that eventually turned his disciples' entire worldview upside down. And it's something that if it were embraced by followers of Jesus today, as individuals or in mass, it would undoubtedly change families and communities for the better. I mean, if Christian fathers and husbands and mothers and wives and business owners and employees and even pastors would take this one single statement that Jesus made to heart, it would literally transform how many people experience this life. And in fact, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you're kind of kicking the tires, so honored you're with us. I would argue that the fact that people who claim to follow Jesus don't actually follow Jesus in the way that we're going to talk about today might explain your hesitation to cross over into faith. And so before I show you this statement that Jesus made that has so much potential, my watch is talking, lovely. Let me take a minute to review what we've covered so far in this series. So we began 3 weeks ago by noting that for many people today, the cross represents a way of believing. But for those first followers of Jesus, it also represented an invitation to participate in a new way of living. But see, as we've said, the challenge of the invitation of the cross to live in a new way, both then and now, is that it's so completely countercultural. Like it runs against the grain of the way we humans naturally function in this world. Nevertheless, if we were to accept Jesus' invitation, it sets us up for nothing less than experiencing and demonstrating the power of God in our lives. And not through like supernatural miracle-working power, but that kind of power that causes people to stop and stare and to wonder, how did you possibly forgive him after what he did to you? That sort of power. And I'm telling you, accepting the invitation of the cross sets you up to experience the power of God in your life, because when you live in sync with the teachings of Jesus, when you accept his invitation to take up your cross daily and to follow him, you tap into potential that you'll never realize if your entire faith experience has been praying a prayer and being baptized and attending a confirmation class and going to church. The invitation of the cross is nothing less than an invitation to express God's others first love to other people. But again, it's so unnatural and it's so countercultural. We're all tempted to decline it every day. And because he loves us, God will let us decline the invitation. Like he won't force us to live a certain way. Okay, so I've said before, in this series, I want us to spend some time exploring today what I consider to be the most startling, clarifying, catalytic statement Jesus ever made when it comes to following his way of life. And he made it shortly after he had finished his first mission on earth. And by the way, many people miss this, but Jesus didn't have just one mission during his life. He had two, at least. But we tend to celebrate and sing about the second mission and overlook the first. But see, Jesus' first mission on earth was to live his life in such a way that humans, people like you and me, could understand something of what God was like. In other words, Jesus came to reveal the heart of God. And so as we enter the text I want to explore with you today, Jesus has just prayed a prayer in which he has said to God, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." In other words, he said, God, mission accomplished. And if we're paying attention and we think like most people think, we might want to raise our hands and say, but Jesus, you're still alive. Like, wasn't your mission to die for the sins of the world? And if we had asked him that, I think Jesus would have responded, oh, come on, guys, I'm Jesus. I can do more than one thing at a time, right? I'm here to reveal the heart of my Father. And at this point, I've accomplished that mission. I've revealed what he's like to people on earth. And then following this prayer, Jesus stepped into the second part of his mission, and he began to move towards the city of Jerusalem. And it's worth noting that as Jesus and those 12 disciples made that journey, they fully believed that Jesus was about to proclaim himself to be a conquering king and to take over the city of Jerusalem and to restore independence for Israel. That's what those disciples believed as they walked towards Jerusalem. And it's here that our story picks up. So in his account of the life of Jesus, there's an early Jesus follower named Mark who wrote the following. He said, they, Jesus and the disciples, were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And I love that. It almost seems like Jesus can't wait to get to Jerusalem. But you need to imagine that this was right before the Jewish feast of Passover. And so the road to Jerusalem would have been packed with thousands of other pilgrims who were also making their way up to Jerusalem. Because in Jesus' day, it was a big deal to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. And so the roads would have been crowded. And it was at that moment that Jesus pulled his disciples aside and said the following. He said, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. The chief priests were the ones that ran the temple in Jerusalem. The teachers of the law, those were the experts in the Old Testament law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. And then he essentially looks at his guys and he said, okay, that said, are you still sure you want to come with me? And they answered like we would have answered with blank stares. Like, what are you talking about? And then they got back on the road. And in short order, James and John had their most embarrassing moment because they approached Jesus like right after he'd finished explaining all the horrible stuff that he was going to happen and go through. And they said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, if you're a parent, you've had some version of this question asked you, have you not? Right. In other words, hey, mom, dad, just say yes, and then we'll tell you what we want to do. And Jesus responds, nice try, guys. What do you want me to do for you? And as I imagine it, they look back to make sure the other guys couldn't hear them. And then they said, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. In other words, okay, Jesus, we get how this thing goes. There's like a throne and then there's like accessory thrones on either side. And we know that you're number one, you're on the throne. But I mean, aren't you going to need like a number two and a number three? And those other guys, I mean, they're nice guys. We've really gotten used to, like, we really enjoyed our time with them. But let's be honest, we were some of the first guys that you invited to follow. You remember that? You were like, follow me, and we followed you before anybody else, right? I mean, you didn't have anybody. We were there for you. So here's an idea. When we get to Jerusalem and you proclaim yourself to be king, I mean, we'll probably hang back during the whole flogging part, okay, right? But when that's over, right, we want to be number one and number two. Now, can you imagine what Jesus was thinking at this moment? Because, I mean, we know the rest of the story. We know that what Jesus just prophesied actually happened. It wasn't metaphorical, it was literal. We know what Jesus was about to go through. They didn't. They didn't get it, obviously, because of their question. And so Jesus responded, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? In other words, guys, do you really think you have what it takes to follow me into all of this? Do you really think that you can handle what I'm about to endure? And I love this. They responded, yeah, we can. We got this. Bring it on, right? And then a week or so later, when Jesus was arrested, they ran. Just like everyone else. Now, as it turns out, this little conversation didn't remain a secret because, well, Jesus' 10 other original disciples found out about it, and an argument broke out about who was going to get the position and the power and the proximity to Jesus the king. And I don't know what Jesus was thinking, but it wouldn't shock me if it was something like, guys, I'm intentionally going to Jerusalem to die for you. And the world, to give up my life for you. And you clowns, that would be, I think, how Jesus would say it, probably not, but right. After being with me all this time, after seeing what you've seen, after experiencing what you've experienced, after watching me teach and watching me heal and watching me interact with people, you're still trying to claw your way to the top of the pile. It's kind of unbelievable, but before we judge them too harshly, let's be honest. Christians, me included, have kind of been trying to do the same thing ever since. Like, they were with Jesus and somehow missed the most important lesson from Jesus. But if we're being honest, many of us grew up in church around the teachings of Jesus, and we know the stories, and yet somehow we have not been able to get this into our minds and hearts either. We're just like his disciples, except we know what he actually had to go through. And yet there's still something in us, something in me, that wants to climb and compete and position. And so Jesus had to pull his disciples aside for another come to Jesus meeting. Oh, I love that. That may be where that came from. Anyway, yeah. And so once again, Jesus pulls his disciples aside and he says, okay, we're going to try this again. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, that's non-Jewish people, lord it over them. We're talking about the Romans. And their high officials exercise authority over them. In other words, guys, you know how it works in this world. The people who have power leverage it for themselves. There's a few people on top. They make the decisions based on what's best for them, regardless of what it means for people underneath them. You know how it works. And they would have thought, yeah, we're part of the Roman Empire. We know how it works. Of course we do. And then Jesus uttered four words that are aimed at them and like people like you and me and really anyone who decides to be serious about following Jesus. Look at this. He says, not so with you. And if they were in a room, it would have sucked the air out of the room. You guys know how it works. That's not how it works with me. That's not how it works in my kingdom. That's not how it works in my movement. If you want to follow me, you're going to need to leverage what you have, the power and the resources and the connections, not just for your benefit, for the benefit of other people. And then he continued. It gets even, and they're like still absorbing that, and then he turns it up to 11. Instead, he says, right, whoever wants to become great among you, you all want to be great, right, must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. In other words, if you want to be great, you're going to have to bend the knee. You're going to have to go to the back of the line. You're going to have to wait your turn, even when you might not get a turn. You're going to need to wait until everybody else is seated and served and has what they need before you are seated and served and get what you need. This is the way of the cross. And it's an invitation to choose, because it's always a choice. Like every single day you and I are tempted to say no. It's a choice to live as a servant. And you can choose not to be great in the kingdom of God each day, or you can choose to be great in the kingdom of God each day. And as I imagine it, like, this is hard for us. For those first disciples, they would have been shocked by the word servant. I mean, Jesus, are you kidding me? In the Greek, servant and slave are the same word. I mean, they would have thought, servant, we signed up for glory and fame, not servanthood, and we're trending in a great direction right now. I mean, everybody's excited about you. What are you talking about? And then Jesus delivered the line that took all of their excuses away. And I would argue all of our excuses away, because he looked at them and he said, and this is just, whew, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Here we go. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. You're like, what's Son of Man? Well, Son of Man was something that Jesus took from the Old Testament book of Daniel. So 600 years before his day, a Jewish prophet named Daniel had written of a mysterious Son of Man, who he wrote that God would one day send as the final king. And Jesus, here and elsewhere, took that title for himself. He used it multiple times throughout his ministry. So they knew he was talking about himself. But Jesus' point was that he was their king, and not even he was going to require people to serve him. And I'm telling you, they would have thought, what kind of king does that? Like, who wants to be that kind of king? But think about this. Imagine with me a kingdom or a community or a family or a nation that actually took their marching orders from that kind of king. I mean, it's one thing to have when a king who doesn't require people to serve him. That's great. This is something altogether different. This is a king who flips the script and decides to serve his subjects. But that's what Jesus said. And that's what Jesus did. I mean, we need to remember, right after he said this, he faced Jerusalem resolutely, ready to give up his life. And it was his choice. He was Jesus. He had all the power in heaven and earth in his hands, and no one was going to take his life from him. He gave it away for the sake of all. And so, I don't know what this looks like practically in your life, but I know that generally, it means that if you and I really want to be serious about following Jesus, we need to engage each day looking for opportunities to give our life away every day, to serve and to give whatever we have to help other people. This, my friends, is the invitation of the cross. And Jesus said, for not even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And then he led his disciples back into the crowd, heading for Jerusalem. And as they walked, I'm convinced they still didn't understand. But they were about to witness what a man called John the Baptist predicted almost 3 years before that day when he saw Jesus approaching and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. These disciples would have no way of knowing, but they were about to witness the greatest event in history. A moment that would define Christianity for all time. And so the cross eventually became the symbol for our faith. At least in part because the people who were there understood that it represented a paradigm for faith, because it's the ultimate loss and the ultimate shame and the ultimate back of the line. And I'm telling you, after the resurrection, those first followers of Jesus, they got it. And they're people, so they didn't do it perfectly, but man, they were deadly serious about actually following Jesus. And as they did, Christianity multiplied exponentially. It's why it made it out of the first century and the second century. It's why we're here today. Said a bit differently, we're not here because early Christians got their way. We're here because first and second century Christians intentionally gave their lives away. And that's why the gospel endured. That's why it made it to the next generation. It's a standing and empowering invitation to participate in the kingdom of God right here and right now. And I'm telling you, every single day, we're going to be tempted not to accept the invitation because it's just so countercultural. But imagine if we did. And imagine if we let the cross inform the way we interact with our families and our coworkers and our neighbors. I mean, right now, it might feel a bit risky. Paul called it foolish to those who are perishing. But I'm telling you, in the end, it won't be, because we're going to see the power of God released in our lives and recognized in us as it flows through us. So what if we just said yes? What if we gave it a try, like this week? Again, it's a standing and enduring invitation. What if, like we said last week, we pursued humility? We intentionally leaned into the thought that I am not the most important thing in the universe. What if we refused to reduce the cross to simply a way of believing and embraced it as a way of behaving? What if we began to defer and give and forgive and serve and even, dare I say it, podcast pastor guy, choose to lose, right? Like, and what if when it starts to feel like too much, because it will, we remembered that even Jesus, who again had been given all the power in heaven and earth, said of himself, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And here's what's so cool. You and I are a part of that many. And so why would we not accept the invitation to participate in his kingdom right here and right now? Because I'm telling you, your life will never be the same. And once you taste it, it becomes absolutely intoxicating, because you start to see that that is where the life is found, the life that God intended for you and me and for us all. And so now, before we close the series down, I want to invite you to sing a song, not by yourself. It's okay. We'll have the band. We can all stand and sing. But we've talked today about a kind of greatness that doesn't come from climbing higher but bowing lower, and from laying down our rights and our pride and our position for the sake of others. And that kind of life, that kind of humility, isn't something that comes naturally. I would argue it flows out of something far deeper, from being deeply rooted in the love of God. And so in just a moment, we'll stand. You'll have an opportunity to sing. And I as I was imagining this moment, let this be your response to the invitation of the cross. And let it be your reminder of the love that redefined greatness in this world. A love that invites us to follow Jesus in the way of the cross. So would you stand and let's sing this song together.
so high to marvelous for words. I could see a million songs about it and barely scratch the surface of your world. And this all my life, a banner I'll be waving. My air don't cry, no matter what they call. And when I rise to walk the streets of heaven, I'll still be singing this song.
Love to speak with someone before you leave. We have some friends that will be under the screen. Love to meet you and hear some of your story and offer some prayer for the rest of us. We close our time. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for rescuing us from our sins, and thank you for teaching us how to live, and thank you for the grace in which we stand when we fail, because we all fail. But I pray that as a result of this study, we would lean in to the cross, maybe in a new way, where we, as we go through our day, we think to ourselves, what would it look like for me to serve? And I pray that as we do, we would experience some of your power as it transforms relationships. Thank you for going first to take away our excuses. And thank you for seeing the potential in each of us right here and right now to be a part of your kingdom. For this moment, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our King. Thank you that he flipped the script and invited us to follow. And I pray a blessing of your grace and your peace on us all. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Grace and peace to you, friends. We'll see you next week.